Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Our focus this evening will be verse 23. For our reading this evening, I'm going to read verses 20 through 27. Again, we'll focus primarily upon verse 23, but I wanted to read this whole section because you're going to hear references to things like our eyes and our ears. And given the context, or given the central focus that verse 23 has, and if you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress or the Holy War in particular is where Bunyan references things like the eye gate and the ear gate and others. This is where it comes from, biblically speaking. And so I just wanted to read the context, the surrounding verses, because you're going to hear Solomon's words here, giving us instruction to keep watch over those things, in particular for the sake of our own hearts, which is what we'll focus on in verse 23. So let's give our careful attention to God's holy word, Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 20, but focusing this evening on verse 23. Again, this is the living and active word of God. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Amen. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Our gracious God in heaven, we sit now with Bibles open before us. And Lord Jesus, you have taught us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we come asking that you would feed us now on this word, that you would equip us for the week ahead. Lord, that you would strengthen us for the pilgrim journey. Lord, we need to feast even tonight upon Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And so as we consider this, his word, we pray that you would feed us richly with him. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, heart disease is far and away the leading cause of death in the United States each year, and nothing else even comes close. Cancer routinely comes in second, but even considering its comparison to heart disease, it's often a distant second. Now, despite all of the data on the dangers of heart disease, cardiologists will tell you that one of the greatest hindrances in dealing with this epidemic of heart disease is this ingrained assumption that it won't happen to me. People can see the data before them. They can acknowledge it. They'll say something like, yes, obviously heart disease is a problem. But then they go on to believe that it's just not a danger toward themselves, that it's something that exists out there, and that it's unlikely to hit close to home. So cardiologists fear patients who believe that this disease is unlikely, because that ends up putting them in a posture of inactivity. Well, similarly, the Word of God warns us against spiritual inactivity. Just as the physical health of your heart is vital to the physical life of your body each day, so too is the spiritual health of your heart vital to your spiritual life each day. Now, I want you to consider some of the calls of God's Word toward us. There's quite a list here, so listen carefully. Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Colossians 4, 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. 1 Timothy 4, 16, keep a close watch on yourself. 2 John 8, watch yourselves. Revelation 3:2, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Ephesians 6:18, keep alert with all perseverance. Luke 21:36, but stay awake at all times. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded. And 1 Thessalonians 5:6, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Well, as this incomplete list is sufficient to demonstrate, the Word of God is replete with calls to watchfulness, to diligence, and to vigilance regarding our hearts and lives, regarding our spiritual lives. And perhaps the most well-known of all of these is this verse that we're considering here from Proverbs chapter 4. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Well, because we have in recent weeks in our series through Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 13 in particular, because we have considered Christ's call to stay awake and to be on guard, I wanted to dedicate just a little bit of time tonight to considering what this might mean for us. What does it mean for us to be watchful? Now, Puritan John Flavel once wrote that the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. But then the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. Brothers and sisters, all believers, regardless of your station or your season of life, you need to be watchful. Whether you're just a new believer and setting out on this pilgrim journey, or whether you've been walking with the Lord longer than some of us have been alive, all of us need to hear the call of God's word to be watchful over our hearts. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. He said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to heed this call to be watchful over our hearts. So what does an earnest and Christ-centered watchfulness look like in daily life? What does it mean to heed Christ's command by diligently depending upon him? Well, these are the questions that we hope to answer tonight as we look to Proverbs 4:23, because it serves as a bit of a road map toward our watchfulness. If you have a bulletin with you this evening, you can see that we're simply going to follow the text, answering as it answers these three questions: what, why, and how. So let's begin with the first, what. What does it mean to keep the heart? In the ancient world, travel was far more dangerous than it is for us today. So any sort of pilgrimage was fraught with danger. And so what this meant was that even in the most basic journey, one needed to be careful, one needed to be watchful. Well, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is a masterful allegory which helps us to think of our lives in this world using this biblical imagery. As Christians, the Bible teaches us our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong to this world. We are simply on a pilgrimage, leaving the city of destruction on our way to the celestial city. And the Word of God warns us that we, as His people making this pilgrimage, will need to walk through certain seasons of life, certain seasons that are common to every Christian. We will face temptations, fear, discouragement, despair, and doubt, among other things. Which is why the Word of God calls upon us to keep the heart, to be watchful. So what does it mean to keep your heart? Well, let's just consider each of those words. Keep your heart. Let's begin with heart. What is the heart? Well, the heart, according to God's Word, really is who you are on the inside. C.S. Lewis, combating some thoughts of his day, said, "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." And really, when we go and consider C.S. Lewis's words in light of God's word, we have to agree with him, because what happens to you when you die? Do you cease to exist? No, you don't. Your body dies. It goes into the grave and begins to decay, but you will go on living. You, trusting in Jesus Christ, will go immediately to be with the Lord. Your soul will be with Christ. So your heart really is who you are. Your heart is the source of your life. God's word teaches us that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. The book of Proverbs says that a glad heart makes a cheerful face. So even our words and our actions flow out of our hearts. Your heart is who you are. And sometimes when someone says something that they regret, they will attempt to recover by saying something like, well, I didn't really mean what I said. But if we were going to be biblical about it, they might need to say something like, well, I meant exactly what I said. I'm just embarrassed at the fact that you see what was in my heart. Because your heart is who you are. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Well, God's word calls upon us to keep the heart. So what does it mean to keep? Well, that word keep is being used in that sense of keep watch over or to keep it from something. It's being used in that sense of guarding. We are to guard our hearts. In Bunyan's other allegory, The Holy War, he portrays the Christian as a kingdom. And in the center of that kingdom is a city which represents the heart. And the heart is the most important part of this kingdom, and because of that, there are guards set up at every one of the gates that lead into the hearts. There are gates like the eye gate and the ear gate. Those guards are given this important responsibility of keeping a diligent watch of who comes and goes into and out of the heart. So keeping the heart means guarding it from that which would have a negative impact upon it. That brings us to consider that third word, your. Whose heart? The text says, keep your heart. Now last week in our morning sermon, I emphasized the fact that this idea of being awake and being watchful is a corporate responsibility, and it is. But I also mentioned that it has individual aspects to it, which is what we're considering tonight. You cannot possibly be a help to anyone else if you do not first attend to your own heart. In fact, without a diligent attendance to your own heart, you actually just become a greater threat to those who live around you. So the first step, really, in loving others is attending to your own heart. It's heeding this word, keep your heart. Sadly, as we saw in the text that we considered this morning, we often tend toward criticism. Think again about that text from this morning. The Bible calls us to do a lot of one anothering. It says to sharpen one another, to encourage one another, to instruct one another, and even to admonish one another. So what about the text we considered this morning? What about the disciples and their interaction with Mary as we considered it this morning? Well, that text, as we saw the disciples being critical of her, is an example of what happens when one does not keep the heart. Because the disciples in that moment, instead of being instruments in the hands of the Redeemer, they became instruments in the hands of the enemy. They became accusers of their sister. So what is the difference? Well, as we saw in the text this morning, their eyes were not upon Christ. So you need to keep your heart. Again, heart disease is the number one killer within the United States today. And really, the saddest part of that all is that heart disease, largely, not entirely, but heart disease is largely a lifestyle disease. What does that mean? Well, it means that heart disease is something that develops due to little compromises made over long periods of time. Little compromises in diet or exercise compounded over years and years results in what we see today, this epidemic of heart disease. Well, will we allow this to be paralleled in our spiritual lives? Little compromises made over periods of time, which will lead to a spiritual form of heart disease. Now, there is more that we're going to go on to consider here tonight, but let's just pause and to consider what we've seen here in answering that question. What? How does this apply to us? So think upon these questions in regards to your own life. Do you keep watch over your heart? Is that something that you are actively engaged in? Do you know what that means, and do you use what God has provided for you to do so? Do you exercise a vigilance against the world, against your flesh, and against the devil? Do you live on guard, or do you leave yourself open to attack? Now, I'm going to read a long definition for what watchfulness is. This is a definition that comes from John Owen. I'm going to read it twice. But I want you to think about this definition in terms of your own life. He says, "Watchfulness is a universal carefulness and diligence, exercising itself in and by all the ways and means prescribed by God over our hearts and ways, the baits and methods of Satan, the occasions and advantages of sin in the world, that we be not entangled." Again, I'll read that again. I know it's a mouthful, but think about this question. Which of these, or which aspects of this definition might be missing from your life? Watchfulness is a universal carefulness and diligence, exercising itself in and by all the ways and means prescribed by God over our hearts and ways, the baits and methods of Satan, the occasion and advantages of sin in the world, that we be not entangled. Where do we need to be more vigilant over our own hearts? Well, that's answering that question, what? Let's go on to answer that question, why? How does this idea of watchfulness strike you? Does it come off as something that maybe would seem legalistic or pharisaical or too strict? Well, this is something that God's Word calls upon us to do. So how are we to understand this call to watchfulness? Well, Puritan Richard Rogers observed something that I think is profoundly helpful. It's paradigm shifting. He said that watchfulness is counted too strict until people are well acquainted with it. Hear that again. Watchfulness is counted too strict until people are acquainted, well acquainted with it. What does that mean? Well, Rogers is saying that watchfulness, this keeping of the heart, is only viewed as a duty and not as a delight to those who don't have a real taste for it yet. Rather than watchfulness being burdensome to God's children, keeping the heart is seen as a great delight because of all of its benefits. Yes, watchfulness will require effort. It will cost you at times. But this only underscores the value of it. Anything worth doing will come at a cost. One author then noted this. He said, "While watchfulness will cost you something, not watching will cost you more." While watchfulness will cost you something, not watching will cost you more. So why do we need to keep watch over our hearts? Well, listen to the text again. "Keep your heart with all vigilance." Why? "For out of it springs the issues of life." So consider three reasons why you need to keep watch over your heart. First, consider the value of your own heart. In our text tonight, God's Word teaches us to understand that our entire lives flow from one place, from our hearts. Your heart is the control center of your life. It is the most important part of who you are. You know that your body's health is dependent upon your heart's health, and the same thing holds true for your soul. But Jesus highlighted the fact that our souls are infinitely more valuable than our earthly hearts. He said, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his soul?" Remember, who you are in your heart is who you really are. What goes on in the inside is who you are. And so it stands that if your heart is not watched well, your life is inevitably going to follow. Now, Jeremiah 17:9 soberly teaches us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. But the good news of the gospel is that for us as Christians, God has changed our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So consider the value of your heart. Your whole life flows from it. Now, second, consider the danger of a hard heart. This is the negative aspect of what we've just considered. The book of Hebrews has many warnings against the dangers of a hard heart. Take this one as an example. The writer says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." What the writer here is teaching us is that without spiritual vigilance, our hearts have a natural default towards unbelief. And we know that no true believer can ever fall away from grace, but we must also understand that the promises and the warnings of God's word are given to us to preserve us along that pathway to heaven. So second, consider the danger of your heart. Now third, consider the highest delight of every Christian's heart. The Christian's deepest joy is fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so I believe the most helpful motivation for watchfulness is a positive one. It is to maintain rich fellowship and communion with the one in whom is our soul's delight. Listen to the words again of Puritan John Flavel. He says, "Take heed of losing the liveliness and the sweetness of your communion with God. The heart is a hungry and restless thing. It will have something to feed upon. If it enjoys nothing from God, it will hunt for something among the creation, and there it often loses itself as well as its end. There is nothing that more engages the heart to constancy and evenness in walking with God than the very sweetness which it tastes there." Brothers and sisters, your heart will feed upon something. The only thing that will ever really satisfy it is God Himself. Now, if you want to have biblical proof for this assertion from John Flavel, go read the Song of Solomon. Because there's God's word describes the Christian's relationship to Jesus Christ. It describes Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and his church as the bride, using the most intimate of all relationships, the marriage union. John Owen, in his book on communion with God, after reading a portion or highlighting a passage from chapter 3 in the Song of Solomon, he has some important things to say about what happens when we neglect this watchfulness in our lives. In chapter 3 of the Song of Solomon, the bride looks for her groom, but he is nowhere to be found because of her neglect. Noting this, Owen then comments, "It is now night with the soul, a time of darkness and trouble, because whenever Christ is absent, it is night with the believer." So I believe the strongest reason for our watchfulness is simply not to lose out on any sweet communion with our Lord. Did we not just read this in Psalm 63 tonight? "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. My soul will be satisfied when I remember you and meditate upon you. My soul clings to you." So why is it so essential to keep your heart? Because out of your heart flows everything else. Well, that brings us to consider that third question this evening: how? The text here tells us, keep your heart with all vigilance. So what does that mean? There's much that we could consider here, but as we turn tonight to just four ways, briefly, that we are to keep the heart with all vigilance, it is important to remember first and foremost that the starting point of our vigilance is keeping our delight from turning into a mere duty. Yes, this is something that God's word calls us to, but let us remember always what a heart that has been won to Christ sings. Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. It is my study all the day. So remembering that God's commands are not burdensome to us, but they are our delight. Let us consider these four ways now to keep the heart with all diligence. First, stock your heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 warns us to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, namely the gospel, lest we drift away from it. And that, again, is always our danger. When we do not prioritize our hearts, we can grow cold or indifferent to what is otherwise the heart-melting realities of the gospel. So just two quick, brief, practical ways to do this. The first is you need to be in God's word. You need to be searching God's word and constantly filling up with it. But second, you need to be meditating on God's word. It's not enough to simply scan the word of God. You need to chew upon it by meditating on the word of God. You need to be digesting the good news of Jesus Christ. Each day we need to bring our hearts back to the realities that only God's word can declare to us. Those wonderful gospel realities of our justification, our sanctification, our adoption, and our glorification among many others. Second, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews 12 calls us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word of God tells us to think of our Christian lives as a marathon, a long, long race. And it tells us to run with endurance. Well, how do we do so? The text says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The practice of vigilance will require vigilance over ourselves, but it is never ultimately just a focus upon ourselves. Instead, our gaze is, as one author put it, our gaze is always to be forward, upward, outward, and onward. We look forward to the return of our Lord. We look upward, setting our minds on the things that are above. We look outward and onward, just like the runner of a marathon does, not staring at his own feet, but looking to the finish line, which is Jesus Christ. Remember what I have come to affectionately call the McShane refrain. He said, for one look at yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. In keeping a watch over your heart, you need to study Christ's heart. Third, depend always on the Holy Spirit in prayer. Depend always on the Holy Spirit in prayer. Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray. Watching and praying always goes together. William Bridge said, watching denotes our diligence, praying denotes our dependence. Right there in his words, we hear that biblical understanding that diligence is never in opposition to dependence. Instead, as Christians, we are called to live with a diligence that is wed to our dependence. This is why we pray without ceasing. Jude 21 says, pray in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Pray, depending always on the Holy Spirit. Well, fourth and finally, guard the gates to your soul. Again, you heard me read as I opened the text tonight as we read it in verses 20 through 27. You heard me read that context because there Solomon highlights different things that we need to guard. He begins at verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Solomon is teaching us to guard the gates to our souls. So think about your life. Are you guarding what you are letting into your own heart? Are you guarding what comes into your mind through the various gates, such as your eyes and your ears? Now, in closing, the key to our vigilance, I believe, is maintaining a clear and abiding vision relative to the vitality of our Christian lives. So in his book, Soul Keeping, the author there compares this idea of soul keeping to a beautiful crystal clear stream high up on the Alps that fed a local village. That stream was fed by various other springs, and those springs were tended to by one old man called the keeper of the springs. His job was to go out, and each and every day he was to go about each of those springs, removing whatever debris might pollute each. Well, one year, the town folks, they decided to fire this old man because they thought the resources dedicated to him could better be dedicated to something else. Well, with no one attending to the springs, the water became polluted. Mud and silt began to dark what was once clear waters. And though no one noticed right at first, eventually the whole town began to feel its effects. Some of the people got sick. The kids could no longer play in the refreshing streams, and what fed the town now made everyone ill. Well, obviously, the council reconvened, and they decided to rehire this old man to clean the springs. And as soon as the springs were cleaned, the stream itself returned. It was pure. Children played in it again. Illness was replaced by health, and the village was restored to life. Well, it's this sort of picture that we need to have concerning our own hearts and lives. The point is clear. The life of the village depended upon the health of the stream. The same thing is true about your heart in relationship to your life. So how is your heart? Are you keeping your soul? Is your soul a court that you are keeping for the King? Are the thoughts, words, and deeds of your life flowing from a heart that is being kept vigilantly close to Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, without your word, we would turn to the left and to the right without even knowing that we are wandering or going astray. We thank you for your word, and Lord, tonight it calls us to keep watch, a vigilant watch over our hearts. And Lord, in recent weeks, we have considered that call of your word, that as your people in this world, we need to stay awake, we need to be ready, we need to be alert. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would give the very things that you command. Lord, we pray that as we set out by faith in obedience to your commands, that you would bless us with rich communion as we seek to keep our hearts vigilantly. Lord, we desire that our lives would give glory to you, and so we pray that you would teach us to store our hearts with the gospel. We pray that you would bless us so that we might fix our eyes upon Jesus, and we pray that you would teach us to pray without ceasing. Lord, we often invite into our hearts that which muddies the waters. And so we pray even there that you would grant us conviction and repentance and obedience so that we might not exchange better things like our communion with you for lesser things like the things of this world. Lord, we pray that you would do that in us for our good and for your glory, as we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.